This morning we started a consideration of the event in the life of Christ, which we commonly call the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn again with me to the Gospel of Mark and the 11th chapter, Mark chapter 11 tonight, as we continue our message and our study of this chapter together. As we consider this event, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, we mentioned this morning that the events that we commonly call or associate with this one event really took place over a period of about 3 days, each one representing a different view of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand that the first day, as we consider this morning from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, took place on Sunday, that being the time in which Jesus Christ is presented as Israel's king, as their Messiah. So we consider this morning the arrival of the king, and we looked at the events surrounding that and what took place. We considered even the preparations for his arrival, the fact that he came riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, that had never yet been ridden by men, and we saw how that was fitting for him who would be the king of Israel and the Messiah that was promised to come. It was a majestic scene, one that we understand fulfilled every promise and every prophecy of God. We considered Jesus Christ again riding into Jerusalem. And as he came presenting himself as their king and their Messiah, he came bringing salvation and peace. What a wonderful view that is of Jesus Christ. But the story doesn't end there in Mark chapter 11. It continues, and we see a couple other views of Jesus Christ that we want to look at tonight. First, we'll consider him as the great high priest. And then second, we'll consider him as the prophet. We'll begin beginning in verse 12. Follow along as I begin reading, if you would, in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 19, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time tonight. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry away vessels through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called to all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this time that we have tonight to come now and return to this study of the life of our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this event and these events which show us a picture of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we considered him and his arrival as king at the triumphal entry. Lord, tonight as we see him as the priest and the prophet, I pray that our hearts will be drawn close to him, that we would show him the honor that is due his holy and his wonderful name. So, Father, we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come back to Mark chapter 11, you find very clearly in verse 12 that another day has come. For it says in beginning of verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." So now we find ourselves on Monday morning. The Lord Jesus is now preparing to come back to the temple, to Jerusalem, yet again. He has already come, and the people of Israel have rejoiced with him on Sunday for his arrival as king. Now they are called upon to witness yet another facet of his life and his ministry. And we saw this morning the arrival of the king. I want you now to notice with me the ardor of the priest. the ardor of the priest. We see his passion on display as their priest and the importance of that. In verses 12 through 14, we find a rather peculiar scene as the Lord curses the fig tree that had no figs on it. It's been noted by commentators that this is the only destructive act of the Savior in his earthly ministry. It has caused some concern and some problem for some commentators over the years in trying to understand the reason for these things. We're not going to delve into the ins and the outs of that scene, but I want to simply say this. What we understand about this tree and why the Lord Jesus would curse this tree, and we're going to delve into this further on in our passage as well, is this thought that I want to put in your mind to begin. The Lord Jesus cursed this tree because the tree was incapable of producing fruit. I want you just to stick that in your mind for a moment. The Lord Jesus cursed this tree because it was incapable of producing fruit. It looked as though it had the capability. It had its leaves, but it had its leaves out of time, its leaves out of season, and was not capable of producing the figs. We're going to see why that's important a little bit later on, but I think it's important that we note that. For that reason, the Savior cursed the tree, and as we're going to see later on, that tree is going to wither and die. We're going to delve into that further later on as we come to the thoughts of him as the prophet. But I want you to see and understand that reality. As the priest, he cursed the tree that was incapable of producing fruit. Now come down with me, if you would, to verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple." Again, we noted this morning that as he arrives as their king, he does not go to the palace. He does not claim the throne. He goes into the temple and he declares that his role is spiritual. The very next day, he returns to Jerusalem. I can only imagine what's taking place in Jerusalem at this time. I'm sure the city is abuzz. Did you see what happened yesterday? Were you there? Did you see the crowds as they gathered? This Jesus has come. He's claimed to be our king. And now they're going to witness yet another facet of his life and his ministry. And they're going to see the passion, the ardor of him as their priest, their high priest. As he enters into the temple, he witnesses the defaming of the house of God by these money changers and the merchants. Mark records for us his ardor, his passion as the Lord then goes in and he overthrows the tables. He drives out the evildoers from the temple. He upsets their seats. He is not pleased because of the way they are treating the house of God. Most likely this is at the outer court, even by the Gentile court, where he would overthrow those money changers as they were coming to make merchandise of the house of God. But again, I want you to note with me again that on this day, he enters the temple and his mission is spiritual in nature. Again, he doesn't come today as their king. He comes as a priest, zealous for the house of God. What a wonderful thought it is that today we have a God that is zealous for spiritual things. Today the Bible tells us we have a great high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the Father on high. He is zealous for spiritual things. Folks, do you realize that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not impressed with material things? He is not impressed with physical wealth. He is not concerned with the trouble of the nations and the movements of men. Our Savior is zealous for the souls of mankind. He is zealous for things spiritual. We serve a wonderful Savior as the high priest, zealous for spiritual things. As he enters into Jerusalem in order that the people
might be called back to the right worship of God. Folks, you understand that in this day, worship had dissipated in Israel. The religious leaders were not concerned with spiritual matters. They were not concerned with the souls of men. Perhaps they were very happy with the money changers. Perhaps they were very interested with those who sold the doves and be able to make merchandise of the house of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus comes in zeal and in ardor, and he drives them out and proclaims that should not be in the house of God. He was zealous for those things that were spiritual. He wanted God's people to have a proper view of God and his house. If you come down just a few words later, verse 17 again says that he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" God's house is designed for spiritual things. It is to be a house of prayer. Tonight I want to put the first two thoughts that we have seen so far together and put them in way of application. This morning we consider the arrival of the king, and now we've looked at in some degree the ardor of the priest. I want you to consider some thoughts with me tonight. The king had come, and as he came with a purpose. He came to bring peace and he came to bring salvation. He therefore longs to see his people worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Folks, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth the first time? Why did he come? Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he live upon this earth for 33 years? Why did he go to the cross of Calvary? Why did he die for us? So that a relationship could be restored with the Father. That we might now in this day and age come before the Father and worship him in spirit and in truth. Today is Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday we begin to reflect and to celebrate the Passion Week of Christ. I want to ask you a question tonight. How passionate are you for the things of God? I want you to think about that for a moment. Because I think we can kind of blow that question off and rather kind of quickly. Oh, I'm passionate for things of God. But I need you really to think that through with me and consider it in your own heart and life. How passionate are we for the things of God? Jesus Christ came with a purpose that he would bring peace and salvation, that we might be able to enter into the very house of God, to walk into his very presence. Because he died upon the cross of Calvary and upon his sacrifice, the Bible says the veil was rent in two. And all of us have been given access into the very presence of the Father. We can come and worship him now in spirit and in truth. So how passionate are we in this day and age for the things of God? Do the things that consume Christ consume us? Folks, he is still that same high priest. He is still today consumed with things that are spiritual. He is passionate for those things. He is passionate for his temple. By the way, what's his temple today? You are. He is zealous for things that are spiritual. How zealous are we for the things of God? Here's the danger, folks. Religion can cause us to adopt the ways of the Jews in Jesus' day. What was that? The people were thrilled to acknowledge that their king had come. But I want you to think about this for a moment with me. How much time has now elapsed? Maybe 12 hours? As the morning begins, on Sunday they were coming out to crown their king. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Save us. Blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. On Monday,
the money changers have set up their stations in the temple, and life went on as normal.
Such zeal, such enthusiasm, they welcomed the king.
On Sunday, they were happy to see him. But on Monday, they had already gone back to the old ways of life, as if nothing has changed. Ready for the application? How many Christians rejoice on a Sunday to come to church, but return to the ways of ungodliness for the rest of their week? You say, we're not ungodly, Pastor. That's not fair. Remember our study of respectable sins? That was last fall on Wednesday nights. Remember how we defined ungodliness? Living as if God did not exist. So I want to ask you again, how zealous are you for the things of God? The determination of that is not how you come to church on Sunday. It's not the things that you say on Sunday. It's not whether you come and carry your Bible and use all the right pet phrases. The real test of our zeal for the things of God takes place on Monday morning and on Tuesday morning. Folks, do you realize that by Friday, they were crying out in Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king save Pilate. What change? So how fervent are you for the things of God? Really, it is not so much what we do on Sunday, it's how we live the remainder of that week. Do you realize that for the Christian, all things are sacred? Do you realize that for the Christian, Monday's just as important as Sunday? And so is the rest of the week. Because each day you are the temple of God. What do you do with God's temple? He was zealous for his temple, and he's still zealous for spiritual things today. Folks, Jesus Christ came to save. He came that we might have the privilege of fellowship with the Father. How can we waste such a precious opportunity? Folks, I think we need to stop and consider whether or not we are truly ardent and zealous for things that are spiritual. I'm amazed sometimes at the things, to be real frank, what I witness and what I see standing here. We come to worship God, and sometimes there's very little worship that takes place, even in our church on Sunday. You say, Pastor, I don't like you saying those kind of things, but folks, it's true. And I'm even more amazed at what I hear sometimes of what takes place the remainder of the week. And then we just kind of waltz back in on Sunday and say, everything's okay, I love God. Folks, I get from this lesson something real simple. On Sunday, the king arrived. And on Monday, everything went back to normal. Oh, on Sunday we dress our best and we carry our Bible and we say all the right things and we sing even with excitement on our faces. We listen to the choir. But on Monday, life just goes back as if God doesn't even exist. That happened in Jerusalem. It happens still today. Come down with me, if you would, to verse 20 now. Verse 20. Again, we find it in the morning. Another day has come. Tuesday has now come into this week. It's the third day. Here's our third view. Beginning in verse 20, we're not going to consider the arrival of the king or the ardor of the priest, but I want you to notice the authority of the prophet. Follow along as I begin reading verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from it from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his heart, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. For when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. I love the wisdom of our Lord. Verse 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. The authority of the prophet. This section begins in verse 20 again, bringing us back to the fig tree. In the morning, as they are making their way again to Jerusalem, they come upon the very tree that the Lord Jesus Christ cursed the day before, and they find it withered from the roots. It was now dead. Peter calls attention to this withered tree, and I'm amazed by the answer that the Lord gives, and it seems somewhat of a strange answer. Look with me again at what it said. Peter, verse 21, called to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest. It's withered away. Notice the Lord's response. Peter, men, have faith in God. That seems like an odd answer to his statement, doesn't it? What does having faith in God have to do with a withered up fig tree? I want you to consider a few things with me tonight. Again, I said to you earlier that Jesus cursed the fig tree because it appeared to have fruit, but it had none. He cursed it because it looked like it should satisfy, it looked like it should have figs and fruit, but it had none. It was out of its season. It had all the appearance of something that was of value, but in essence, it was of no value at all. Why then does God come and say to us, have faith in God? I think what the Lord wants his disciples to understand and what he wants you and I to understand is this. There is a direct correlation between our faith in God and our fruit. There's a direct correlation between our faith and our fruit. God desires that all his children produce fruit. And what we must recognize is that our ability to produce fruit is related to our faith in God. And our faith in God is related to our relationship with him, especially with the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, can you prove that? Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to note something with me. First of all, that the events that we are considering in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11 take place in John chapter 12. We're now at John 15. John gives us the most detailed description of the life of Christ. I mean, he goes down to the hours, the minutes of the final week of the Lord. Really, when you come to chapter 12, all the way through the end, we're really looking at really 1 week of the life of Christ. He gives the most time to this week. So what we have to understand is that this statement and these things are all taking place around this very same time that we're considering even tonight. Look at John 15 again. I want you to notice with me, if you would, beginning there in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. See the correlation with our relationship to God and our ability to bear fruit? Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto him. Again, John says in John 15, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without him, we can do nothing. There is a correlation to your ability to produce fruit to your faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot be producing fruit without abiding in him. And there's the correlation to our faith in him. Verse 7 of chapter 15 says that when we abide in him, there is a link to our answers of prayer. Again, the Savior makes it very clear over in Mark's Gospel, verse 24 and 25, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Lord Jesus says in verse 7 now of John 15, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and when ye ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Why the fig tree? He was teaching his disciples the important lesson of their faith in him. It's not about just an outward show of a profession that we have leaves. We need to be producing fruit. And every branch that produces not fruit is cut off and it withers away. What Jesus needs from his followers is faith. He's acting as the prophet, teaching again the people. In verse 27, we find that the Lord Jesus and his disciples now have reached Jerusalem again. And again, they enter into the temple. His ministry is spiritual. We find throughout the final week of the Lord that he will spend much time teaching. An ever faithful prophet of God. Again, John chapter 12, we find the events of his entry into Jerusalem. And after John chapter 12, we have chapter 14, 15, 16, with some beautiful messages given to God's people. John chapter 17 records for us the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, his priestly prayer for us.
He is ever the faithful prophet teaching the people of God.
By the way, as I consider that, I think there's a good lesson for all of us involved in the work of the ministry. And by the way, when I say all of us involved in the work of ministry, I mean every believer. Because the Bible says that every believer is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. A pastor is given to perfect the saints so that they will do the work of the ministry. All of us are called to minister. All of us are called to serve. And there's a good lesson here for us. It's easy for us to slow down, to stop ministry when things around us become difficult or hard. Folks, understand, Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. When he rode into Jerusalem on the colt, proclaiming himself to be king, he knew that the result would be, as he went again into the temple and overthrows the money changers and seeks to bring cleansing to that spiritual place, he knew the chief leaders would not respond well. He knew he was going to Calvary. He knew he was going to die. What would you do in your final week? Jesus said, I'll teach. I'll minister. I'll pray. And spend time with those whom I love. In spiritual ministry. What happens when things get hard for us? What happens when life isn't going according to our plans? What often suffers first? Let's be honest. What suffers first is my involvement at church and in the things of God. So here's how we'll say it, and here's how we'll justify it. Something has to give. Ever been there? Something has to give. So what do we give? We give ministry away. Jesus Christ refused to give up in ministry. He worked hard. This last week I was listening to an interview with a businessman in the realm of sports. This man has become extremely successful over the years. In fact, his story is a true rags to riches kind of story. In the interview, he said, there are two words that I despise in the English language. He says, I hate them with a passion. I don't like people using these words around me. I don't like them mentioning them to me. You know what those two words were? Retirement and vacation. He says they should be banned from the English language. You know why? He said, I love what I do. Now, folks, this is business. It's purely sports entertainment. And honestly, if I told you the industry, there's no value in it at all. He says, I love what I do. And for someone to suggest to me that I should retire is foolishness. And someone to say to me, I should take a vacation, is the worst thing that someone can ever suggest to me. I want you to think about something with me for a moment. What would happen if more of God's people would hate those kind of words and be less concerned about their retirement and less concerned about their vacation? What would happen within the realm of Christianity? What would happen in the realm of ministry? So here it is, folks. Something's got to give. And God's got to give. I'm not sure that's the right philosophy. Now, I don't think we need to go to an extreme in this, because I think the Lord Jesus Christ also needed time to be away. However, did you ever notice how the Lord went away to be refreshed? He sought seasons of prayer with the Father through the middle of the night. Not typically our way of relaxing, but it was to him. Because the spiritual refreshment was of greater value than any physical refreshment. That part's done. Let's go back to verse 27. We find the Lord upon arrival with the temple met by opposition by the religious leaders who had just witnessed his zeal before. And here's their question: by what authority do you do these things? I said to you as I was reading, I love the wisdom of our Lord, because he responds to their question with a question of his own. And says, if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. But if you don't, well, I'm not going to answer your question either. Because they could not answer him, verse 33, they said, we cannot tell. Jesus responded in like kind, nor can I tell you by whose authority I do these things. As I consider those final verses, here's what I'm reminded of. There are many today who profess Christ, but they struggle to accept his authority. When challenged with their walk and their sinful ways, we have a tendency to find a way to justify our actions and even scrutinize those who would dare to speak the truth of God and stand for righteousness. So why do I point all that out? Because, folks, all of these things were given for our example. They were given for our learning. And there was a people that were able to witness the very coming of the Lord into Jerusalem, presenting himself as their Messiah. They saw his ardor and passion as their priest, who desired for the spiritual things. They heard him teach with all authority, yet they rejected him and said, we want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, because of that, God rejected the people of Israel for a time. Praise the Lord, he's not done with them. But for many years, they have lived as a nation who are the people of God without God as their king. One day they will submit and they will come back to him. But folks, it didn't have to be that way. And you and I need to learn the lessons. The days before the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection were important days. And they are worthy of our consideration in these days is a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. That portrait is majestic. It shows his passion and his power. To us is presented the King and the great high priest and a prophet sent from God, sent to teach us all things. In him is the beloved Son. Should we not, as the Father said, hear ye him? Folks, we ought to be careful. We enter into this time of the year. We remember his entry into Jerusalem. We'll gather together on Friday again and we'll consider the theme of the cross. And we'll give him praise that he died for us. Sunday we'll rejoice together that he is risen. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What happens on Monday? What happens the weeks following? Are we zealous really for the things of God? Jesus Christ is presented to us. And the question in it all is this: what will you do with him? What will you do with him? See, folks, life is not simply about a few celebrations a year which we really remember Jesus Christ and focus on him. To live that way is really to live no differently than most of all other religions, where we celebrate Christ on Christmas and Easter, and then live the rest of the year in our own way, according to our own plans, according to our own passions. But folks, Jesus Christ came with a purpose. to seek and save those who were lost, that we might be able to enter into fellowship with the Father and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He came as the prophet which teaches us all things. And we now can put it to practice. See, folks, a prophet doesn't come and present a message with the purpose of, well, hopefully someone might think about that sometime or another. You realize that a prophet's vision and a prophet's goal is to get you to confront yourself with the truth of the Word of God and decide. I'll be honest with you, folks. I think there's a need in some lives today for a decision. And here's the decision. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Am I really going to be passionate about spiritual things? Or am I just going to be happy to be a Sunday Christian, throw in a few Wednesdays and prayer meetings along the way and some special meetings, but really go about life completely separated from Him? That was the world in Jesus' day. It's sad to say it's the world that many people live in. But it's never the world God intended for His believers. He came as our King, priest, and prophet. What will you do with Jesus Christ in the days ahead? Pray with me, please, as we close.